wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Perhaps the most famous wrestler on the planet is this guy, Hulk Hogan. 6 feet 7 inches tall, weighing in over 300 pounds in his prime. And he's probably the most famous wrestler for his outgoing personality, but also he moved on from wrestling. He went into television, films, even making music, pop records. And in 1983, he left wrestling for a new career. Age 70, he still gets the headlines. And just recently, he was baptized in his church, in a Baptist church in Florida. He said afterwards, "This was the greatest day of my life." A man who's had 70 years of fame in music, in TV, in films, and in wrestling. But he said his baptism was the greatest day of his life. Now, as a kid, I grew up with Saturday afternoon wrestling. And these were the heroes. It was not as glamorous as Hulk Hogan and WWF or WWE as it is today. But the stars were people like Big Daddy, the huge guy there in the bottom corner. His real name was Shirley Crabtree. And I guess if you're a boy called Shirley in those days, these days no one batted eyelids, but in those days you got tough, didn't you? Giant Haystacks, Mick McManus, Jackie TV Palo. And my favourite was the man in the mask, Kendo Nagasaki. What mysterious oriental this guy was, Kendo Nagasaki. Although since those days of glory, I found out that his real name was Peter Fawley and he's from Stoke-on-Trent. So all the glamour is evaporated, but as a kid, he was my hero in the wrestling world. Now, if you've been here over the last few weeks and you've studied the book of Genesis, you're probably expecting this wrestling match that we read about to be between Jacob and Esau. Because after all, they were brothers. They'd fallen out. They're going to encounter each other. Surely it's Jacob and Esau who are going to be wrestling. But you'd be wrong. It's not Jacob and Esau at all. This is a wrestling match between God and Jacob. Now, straight away, that should get your curiosity. How can the invisible, almighty God have a wrestling match with a puny human being? And that's what makes this passage fascinating, bizarre. And I'm not going to do lots of wrestling jokes, but I am going to use wrestling for my kind of headlines. Point one will be the stage is set. So my last kind of wrestling pun, really, by way of introduction is, my lords, ladies and gentlemen, let's get ready to rumble. I mean, not rumble, let's get ready to study. Okay, so we'll look at the passage under three kind of wrestling headlines to divide it up. Verse 22 to 24, the stage is set. The stage is set. Let me read them again. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After that, he sent them across the stream. He sent over all his possessions. And here's the key expression. So Jacob was left alone. So Jacob was left alone. Now, if you go back 20 years in time, Jacob and Esau fell out. They fell out. Because Jacob stole his brother's birthright. Now, in our culture, that doesn't mean a lot. But in his culture, it was a big deal. The youngest didn't get the birthright. It was the property of the oldest son. And these were twins. And Jacob was the younger one, but he wanted priority. He wanted the birthright, and it belonged to his brother. So he schemed, and he tricked his father into blessing him. And Esau was not impressed. They fell out. In fact, Esau wanted to kill him, and that's why Jacob flees away. So it's not a happy story. And if you look down to verse 6, Jacob has told his brother he's about to return. He hasn't been there for 20 years. He fled, but now he's coming back. He's told Esau he's coming home. Oh, sorry, verse 6 says he's coming home, but Esau is about to meet him. Well, that would be trouble in itself. But verse 6 says, when Esau comes, he's bringing 400 men with him. Now, I'm not very good at maths, but 401 against, you know, 20 or 30, there's only going to be one winner. So I would imagine Jacob's knees are knocking. He's going to be terrified by this. So what does he do? Well, he's wise enough to try and soften the blow. So on three occasions, he sends people ahead with gifts. So that he's, oh wow, this is a present from Jacob. Wow. And so he's kind of warming to him. He's trying to soften the blow. And as we pick up the story, you'd expect it to kind of be full of questions. Questions that aren't answered in these verses. You might think, well, if Jacob's about to encounter Esau, what happens next? They're not in our reading. You'll have to read the verses afterwards. How long did it take for Esau to get to Jacob with his 400 men? We're not told. Did Esau still want to kill Jacob? We're not told. Did they fight one another when they met? Well, we're not told. And did one of them die, or did one of them surrender to the other? We're not told in the verses we read. So you'll have to read the rest of the verses to find out when you get home. Because I want to focus in on this fascinating story in verses 22 to 23. A human being wrestling with this angel of the Lord, who he says is God. Now note verse 22. Two words. That night. That night. Jacob couldn't sleep. He had things on his mind, like his big brother and 400 men coming to sort him out. And from what I understand of Jacob's character, if he can't sleep, why should anybody else? So he kind of wakes them up and he says, you guys get a move on. You can cross over the river. And he sends his family, his servants, his possessions. He's all alone. He's all alone. Why doesn't he go with them? We're not told. It may be that the current of the water had increased by the time they got the servants and the possessions across, and he thought it was too dangerous. It may have been too dark, and again, rather than risk crossing the river in the dark, he'd wait till morning. It may be he was just too tired, exhausted, having guided everyone else across, he thought, oh, I'll do it in the morning. Regardless of why he stayed, the key point is this. He encountered God when he was alone. He encountered God when he was alone. I wonder, are you comfortable in your own company? My wife Penny loves to escape. You'd probably say living with me, you didn't understand why. But she loves to escape for two or three days at a time. And we have friends who have got a little holiday home in Hayling Island. And every couple of months, Penny says, do you mind if I go to Hayling for a few days? And I say, no problem at all. And she goes there, and Hayling Island is just on the edge of Portsmouth. And it's a little holiday place, but there's no Wi-Fi. You can't get a signal on it. And so she has no phone, no Wi-Fi, no internet. She just takes a couple of books and spends two or three days alone. And she comes back refreshed. Refreshed in her body, but refreshed in her spirit. Time out with God. Just enjoying the sea, going for walks, spending some time praying. She's comfortable in her own skin. Though I'm the opposite. I like activity. But even I'm wise enough to know that every so often I need to take time out. And I get in the car and go for a walk in the New Forest. And I'm alone with God. And sometimes if we want to encounter God in a deeper way, we need to get away from the crowd, get away from the distractions of life, and spend time on our own or in the presence of the Lord. And it just seems to me that God waited for Jacob to be alone, and then he's going to encounter him, and it's going to be life-changing. For Jacob would never be the same again. So that's number one. The stage is set. Let's look at section two. The match. Verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Again, these verses leave us with so many questions. Where did this man come from? We're not told. Is he a friend or is he foe? We're not told. Did Jacob agree to the wrestling match or did the man just attack him? We're not told. Is Jacob just defending himself or is he a willing participant? We are not told. You have to read into the story with your imagination. But there are three things to note about the wrestling match. Number one, the term wrestling. Wrestling. It comes from the Hebrew word that refers to dust. In other words, they are rolling around in the dust. And I emphasize this because this isn't a dream. This isn't a vision. They were literally rolling around together in the dust. That's what the word means. And the point is this, that this was real. And if you want further evidence of that, verse 31, as a result of encountering this man, who's later called the angel of the Lord, he will limp for the rest of his life. Sometimes it's dangerous to come into contact with the living God because we walk away different to how we arrived. So first of all, note the term wrestled. Secondly, note the term man. Man in these verses. The man, the intention is he's mysterious and he's meant to be. You're not supposed to figure out who the man is that Jacob is wrestling. Not yet. That's the cliffhanger that comes later. And you see that in the text. First of all, the wrestling match is at night till daybreak. So it's shrouded in darkness. They haven't got electric lights. They haven't got torches. At night, in the middle of nowhere, it is dark. So he wouldn't have seen and figured out who this man is visually. The next verse. The man asks to be released because it's daybreak. Again, they've been wrestling all night and Jacob hasn't taken time to say, oh, by the way, mate, what's your name? I'm Jacob. And then verse 29. When Jacob does want to know who the man is, he refuses to give his name. So for me, it's kind of clear the man doesn't want to be identified. He comes in darkness, he remains in mystery, and even up to verse 29, he doesn't introduce himself. So first of all, note, they wrestled. Secondly, the term the man. Thirdly, notice the word touched in verse 25. It's meant to highlight this man is supernatural. Supernatural. Touch is gentle. Do you remember those of your parents? I mean, I've got one boy and one girl. My boy is 22. My girl is 24. And when they were little and they were in the back seat of the car, we had that classic confrontation of my daughter saying, Dad, Dad, he's looking at me. He's looking at me. Don't look, look somewhere else. And then the next one is, Daddy touched me. He touched me. And they would wind each other up just as kids do. He touched me. And we'd catch him just going like a little poke. And it was really irritating. Touch is gentle. Touch is gentle. You cannot, it's almost impossible, I would imagine, for someone just to gently touch your hip and to dislocate it. And that's the point. That's the point. Had it read, he punched him. He kicked him, he bashed him, he smashed him, it would make sense. That's what happens when you're wrestling. It's a tough old sport. But to touch someone and to dislocate their hip, wow, that's another level. But it's emphasizing that this man is supernatural. He appears and he can do something that no one else can do. And then thirdly, move on. What's the result of this encounter? What's the result of this encounter? Look at verse 26. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him, and he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Now, when I was a kid and I watched Saturday afternoon wrestling, Kendo Nakasaki beating up Mick McManus, the commentator would say, "The winner is," or "You win by," I think it was something like, "three falls or a knockout." Three falls or a knockout, or a submission. You got your the person into a position where they just said, "I submit," and you were declared the winner, the victor. Now, the result of this match isn't as clear-cut. It's curious. The man, in my opinion, is the winner, but so is Jacob. They both win in different ways. So let me explain. The man's the winner because he dislocates Jacob's hip, and Jacob's not going nowhere fast. But Jacob won't let go of the man until he blesses him. So although Jacob can't overpower the man physically, he's an irritant. He's got hold of him and he's clinging on to him until the man doesn't defeat him physically but gives him a blessing. So Jacob also prevails because he gets what he wants. So you have the winner of the bout, who is the man, but you have Jacob who wins in the sense that he gets the blessing. He gets what he wants. So both of them seem to prevail. Now, what is the blessing? Well, the man asked Jacob a question, verse 27. "What is your name?" And like I said, he'd been wrestling all night and no one's bothered to introduce themselves. And it appears on first reading that this mystery man doesn't know who he's fighting. But of course he does. The man is going to teach Jacob a lesson by changing his name. Now, in the Bible, names are important. They're not just given for identity. When we had our two kids, I remember my daughter Catherine. My wife was a teacher for a number of years. She taught reception and year one. And every time we came up with a name, when we knew we were going to have a little girl, a baby, we didn't know boy or girl, "Do you like this name?" No. She kept thinking of children she'd taught, so we couldn't have that name. And right up to the moment she was born, we didn't know. And shortly after she'd given birth, I tried to trick her, actually, because everyone told us she's going to have a boy. We didn't know by the scan, but the position of the baby, the size of the baby, the heartbeat, it's definitely a boy. So being wise, I said, "Look, if it's a girl, you name her. If it's a boy, I'll name him," thinking, "I've got this one." And to my horror, a little girl popped out. So she went. But second time, I went, because I said, "Look, you name the first child. Can I name this one?" So Catherine's got a sensible name, and my son's got an unusual name. He's called Arlo, A-R-L-O. It's an American name. My dad was American, so it's kind of keeping the family. Arlo, A-R-L-O. So Catherine and Arlo, they've got their names, but we gave them because we like the names, not because of their meaning. In biblical times, names were given to describe what the person would be like or what they would achieve. The classic case, of course, is Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. It's a description of his ministry. And when I share the gospel with Muslims and they tell me Jesus was a prophet, I say, no. More than a prophet. What did the angel say? He's coming to be the saviour, not a prophet. He's coming to be the saviour, the one who would redeem us, buy us back to God. And then you've got people like one of the saddest names in the Bible, Ichabod. You ever meet an Ichabod? No, it's a bit like the name Adolf or Saddam. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. The nation had gone away from God, so he sent them someone called Ichabod. And the very name reminded them that God's presence wasn't here anymore. They blew it. How sad. So a name change for Jacob is not just a new identity, it's a new nature. It's a new nature. Jacob means cheater. Cheater. Supplanter. One who wants to get ahead by any means. And he lived up to the meaning of that name. If you know the story of Jacob, he's a bit of a rogue. That's why I'm always encouraged when I read, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because I think, well, if he's the God of Jacob, I'm all right. There's room for me. But the man's going to change his name forever, and this time he's going to call him Israel. Israel. And Israel means, if I get it right, one who struggles with God but prevails. One who struggles with God but overcomes. So the emphasis there is you overcome not by cheating, that's your old nature. Now you overcome by walking with God. See, most of us are prone to try and live for God our way. And we always fail. And God wants us to learn to live for God his way. And then we overcome. We know victory. We know triumph. And in the blessing, we get to see who the man is. Because in renaming and re-identifying Jacob, he's showing his authority. He's got a superiority. He's got the power to do this. He's got the authority to do this. And Jacob recognizes that. And that's why Jacob says, hey, I've struggled with God. I've struggled with God. He knew this man was more than just, well, supernatural. Who is he? Well, if you go to the book of Hosea, even in your own time, in Hosea chapter 12, the man, Hosea, refers to this incident and he calls him the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Angel just means messenger. The angel of the Lord. But he's the only angel who's ever called the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah. No other angel bears that title. This is a one-off creature. And he appears elsewhere. Genesis 16 speaks to Hagar. Genesis 18, he appears to Abraham. Exodus 3, Moses. The angel of the Lord. Who is it? Well, people will disagree. Often the Bible kind of blurs the line. Sometimes the angel of the Lord seems separate from God, and then at other times the angel of the Lord speaks for God, as God. So Bible commentaries say, well, he's a messenger, that's unique. And others would say, no, this is a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. We call that a theophany. A theophany. Christ wasn't incarnated like at Christmas, but somehow he took on a human form and appeared in the Old Testament. So those are the two opinions. Some say that is a theophany, and some say no, it's just a special angel. But it's unique because it's the only being in the Old Testament called the angel of Jehovah. And this angel can speak for God, as God, as well as to God. So there's something to chew over dinner. Okay, let's move on. Let's, as we hit the approach the runway to land, let's get two applications from this story. The takeaway. What's the takeaway? Oh, let me just say first that Jacob would never be the same again. Four ways he was changed. And here's some great words. Ontologically, he was changed. Spiritually, he was changed. Physically, he was changed. And dietarily, he was changed. Ontologically, his name was now Israel, one who overcomes. Spiritually, he was now humbled by this encounter. Physically, he now walked with a limp. And dietarily, they never ate that part of an animal ever again. So there was a unique fourfold change with his encounter with God. And any encounter with God must bring change. Otherwise, it's not real, it's just an experience. What's the takeaway? Number one, God alone chooses our identity. You see, first as a baby, he was called Cheetah, the heel grabber, the supplanter. And that would describe the first part of his life up to this point. And then God gives him a new name, Israel, one who overcomes. A transformation that would determine the second part of his life. So when he was born holding on to his brother's heel, God knew exactly what character he would be. And he told us. But he also knew what he could be. And when you were born, God knew exactly what kind of person you would be. And yet if you come to Christ, he looks at you. And he knows what you can be. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, I didn't become a Christian until I was about 17. Totally non-Christian background. And when I was at secondary school, I hated school. I loathed it. Didn't want to be there, had no desire to work. And I remember my teacher, Mrs. Madsen, standing up in classroom. And she said, oh, she said, Curly, Curly, you are absolutely useless. And she was right, I was. That summarised me, my attitude. Useless, I don't want to be there, I don't want to work. I want to go and play football. Absolutely useless. And when I got to 17 and came to faith, God made me useful. That lovely word expression in Philemon, isn't that? Formerly he was useless, now he is useful. And that's my testimony. God turned my life around and made me useful to people. And my identity is in Christ. In Christ. I could say more on that, but I'm probably running out of time. But listen, if you come to faith in Christ, he has a purpose for you. You know, Christians often say he has a plan for your life. He does. What that plan is, it's different for all of us. But he will make you useful in some way to some individual. Certainly to this church. No one here is kind of pew fodder. We just turn up and go home. God wants you to serve in his church. And that's more than the four walls of this building. Your identity, if you're a believer, is in Christ. Formerly you were useless, now you're useful. And then finally, God alone assures our victory. See, Jacob held on. He prevailed. And that was a picture of the nation who will also hold on and will also prevail against struggles and difficulties. And that's a picture of the Christian life. You see, on our own, we can't do anything. You remember the words of Jesus? Without me, you can do. You don't sound convinced. Without me, you can do. So why do we keep trying to live the Christian life without him? Because we get to a stage where we kind of think we're self-sufficient. Yeah, I know it all now. I've heard that before. Yeah, I've done that, I've done that. And we always end up flat. When we realise I can't, but he can. Makes all the difference. And the great news is it's not God and us. And it's not me and God. It always God in us and through us. We celebrated Pentecost last week. The gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes to strengthen us for service. God in us, working through us. But if we relegate him to the sidelines, we're doing it in our own strength. And we'll always achieve nothing. But when we put him first, when we do it his way, who knows how he will lead us, how he will guide us, how he will use us. So victory alone rests with God. Let's pray. Lord, this is a fascinating passage. Perhaps we have more questions at the end of it than at the start. But help us to meditate on it. Help us to think it through. And we pray that you will apply it to our lives. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Father God, I want to give thanks, Lord, that you speak a better word, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that we're useful, not useless, Lord, and it's through you. It's always through you. So, Father, as we stand, we're going to sing a final hymn, and we want to give thanks and ask your blessing in Jesus' name.